verse 1, chapter 7, page 965. We'll read the entire chapter in these awkward times, if I may put it that way. It is very easy for us to fall into that trap where we make judgments of one another. And it's important that we recognize that these judgments are to be rendered in a way that the Lord Himself would have us render our thoughts and our convictions. This is God's most holy word. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gates, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Matthew chapter 7. Once again, the words of verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And also verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And so the Lord lead us in our contemplation, our pondering, our submission to His truth, even as we hear now the proclamation of the Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible is the book which speaks the words of life. They are the wonderful words of life in Jesus Christ, life in His kingdom, life in His church, even as we gather as His body, the life of the covenant. The Bible is the message of light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But those words of life and light have been used by many in different ways, even to the point where words of light and life have become words of darkness and death. Scripture twisting is the devil's area of expertise. He's a pro at it. It was already evident in paradise. And ever since, people have taken the scriptures and made them say all sorts of things they have never said. Scripture has been used to promote hatred amongst the Jews and toward the Jews. Scripture has been used to justify apartheid. Scripture has been used to deny the two natures of Christ. Scripture has been used to justify lifestyle questions contrary to what the scriptures are really saying. And in this regard, we simply note that the Bible has been used to rationalize practices such as homosexuality or egalitarianism. And when we're honest, we can admit that we too can be guilty of taking a part of Scripture without taking care to understand that part in the light of the whole. We find ourselves justifying certain actions by appealing to a certain part of Scripture without taking Scripture as a whole. Certain traditions have come into being in that way. We come to say, well, this is the way we do things. This is the way we've always done things. And we might not even be sure for the biblical reasoning for doing what we do. And I'm sure with some probing and some honesty, we would come to a point where we too would admit our shortcomings and sins in this regard. This afternoon, for a few moments, we want to consider one of the most abused texts in all of Scripture. Judge not that you be not judged. As one Bible teacher put it, it is a phrase that has been used countless times during contentious conversations or in defensive moments when someone is confronted about their behavior or their belief. And these words then are recited by many but profoundly misunderstood. They can be used as a shield for sin and a barrier to keep others at bay, allowing them to justify living as they please without any regard for moral boundaries or accountability. The argument may go like this: after all, aren't we all sinners? And what gives someone the right to make a moral judgment about someone else? Isn't that God's job? And these words are recited in such a way that the making of a judgment becomes a matter out of bounds. But we need to recognize this as a fallacy. This is not what the Bible teaches. For in the very same sermon, we read, by their fruits you will know them. And what we want to be clear about is that we must be very careful not to twist Matthew 7 and verse 1, whereby we then teach that believers are never to exercise judgment in relation to doctrine or how we live before the face of God. If we allow the twisting of this scripture text, the very commandments of God would mean nothing because the commandments themselves make judgments. And so as we continue this afternoon, we do so under the broad theme of making correct biblical judgments. More narrowly, we proclaim the word of God under the theme Jesus directs his people in making wise judgments. And in the first place, we want to consider what we are to understand in general by judgments. And secondly, what those judgments are not. And thirdly, what those judgments are. First, then, what are we to understand by judgments? In order to come to answer our question, we must remind ourselves again of the fact that the context of our gospel reading is important to our theme. And that's true for any preaching text. The context, what comes before, helps us understand what the particular passage in focus is teaching us. The Gospel of Matthew focuses, first of all, on the person of Christ. Who is he? He is the King. He is the perfect King who makes perfect judgments. The first audience of the Gospel of Matthew was the Jew, and was written to answer their questions concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be their Messiah. And in their heart and mind was the question, was he in fact the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament? And if he was, what are the Jews to understand of his kingdom? And how were they to judge his claims? And so in the first four chapters of Matthew, we read of Christ's background, his birth, his baptism, those severe, those intense temptations in the wilderness, the inauguration into ministry. And then at chapter 5, we're introduced to the preaching of the King. And our text this afternoon finds itself in the midst of that preaching. As we call it, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is in that part of his sermon where he's teaching about kingdom life. He has spoken of that life in relation to financial giving, to prayer, to fasting, to money in general, to anxiety, and now in relation to the matter of judging. And what we notice, in fact, what we can immediately notice is that at each step of the way, Christ has been making, by virtue of his preaching, all sorts of judgments. He has been speaking how life is to be regulated in his kingdom. If you truly want to live life in the way that it is meant to be lived, Jesus is saying, live life in the way that I am describing. And Jesus' teaching of what it means to live faithfully and fruitfully as a committed follower of Christ, as one who pursues holiness out of reverence for God. Or to say it a little differently, Jesus is proclaiming a high moral standard that is consistent with what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So then to say that verse 1 of chapter 7 means that we make no judgments raises all sorts of questions. Clearly, judgments are made every day as a way to navigate our course through life. Do we turn to the left? Do we turn to the right? What's the proper thing to do in the particular circumstance that we face? Also, the circumstances during this COVID period. The danger, of course, is succumbing to the poison of relativism. The idea that what may be true for you may not necessarily be true for me. And there are many who espouse that there is no such thing as an absolute. How is it that we would respond to someone who said, Christianity is true for you, but pyramid power is true for me? So what we see that we are dealing with issues of the heart. Always the heart is the issue of the heart. And God's word speaks clearly to us. As someone else has said, from its first verse to its last, the Bible is loaded with claims of truth, absolute truth, truth that is true for everybody, everywhere, in every time. If the Bible is true, and it is, then we must say truth is absolute and not relative. Conversely, if truth was regarded as relative, as many people in our day claim, the Bible would then become false. Think with me for a moment of the very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if we are to take the Bible as it speaks, we must say the first absolute truth that comes our way are in the words, in the beginning. The universe, the world as we know it, had a beginning. It didn't always exist as we know it. And the Bible claims that to be true for everyone, not just some. Then secondly, in the beginning, God. Absolute truth number two. There is the Almighty God. And this God is real, not just a figment of someone's imagination. He cannot be wished out of existence. He cannot be ignored out of existence. God is presented in the very first words of Scripture as a real being. And this God, the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, created the heavens and the earth. And there we have absolute truth number three. This world is real, and it is God who has made it real. When you have absolutes, you have judgments. God asks of us a membership standard in the life of the church, then we must seek to apply that standard. When the Lord asks of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must make some kind of judgment, personally even, as to that measure of growth. Now, how are we to see that in light of Matthew 7 and verse 1? We've come to our second point. The question is not whether we judge or not, but it is how we make our judgments. How we make our judgments. What are the judgments we may not make? Clearly, our text indicates there are certain judgments that ought not be made. What the Lord Jesus makes clear is that when we render our opinion, our thought on a matter, and we all have our opinions, there's no doubting about that. When we make a judgment, that we are to do so in a way that honors God's word, speaking truth and love, and guarding against speaking hypocritical words. The follower of Christ is to understand in making assessments, they are not to do so with a castigating spirit. What Jesus is addressing is the matter of hypocrisy. Remember the audience. Who heard the Lord Jesus speak? Jesus more than several times rebuked the Pharisees for their blatant hypocrisy and impossible man-made standards. The Pharisees were well known for condemning the shortcomings of others, when all the while they could be found guilty of the greater sin. This was especially evident in their treatment of Christ. The religious leaders refused to exercise biblical judgment, judgment according to the Scriptures, when they judged Christ guilty. It was the most unfair judgment of all time. And in judgment, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, in order to put Christ's righteous judgments aside. What we need to learn again this afternoon is that Jesus is making reference to judgments that are out of place, judgments that are hard-hearted criticism. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: the Lord forbids a readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify their errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them. Now, none of us can look in a mirror and say that we are not guilty of this kind of improper judging. Honesty demands that our tongues are more than often much too quick to speak. And we can become far too hasty in rendering our assessment of those who we believe are contrary to the way of the Lord. And it would not take long for any one of us to bring back to our minds a time when we had a condemning spirit. We're not referring now to the judgments we are called to make, but to the judgments we ought not make. A fault-finding spirit does not please the Lord. With reference to the speck and plank, it becomes clear that Jesus has in mind critics who lose sight of their own sins and faults. And Jesus chose the symbol of the eye, perhaps because this is one of the most sensitive areas of the human body. The picture of a man with a 2x4 stuck in his eye, trying to remove the speck of dust from another man's eye, is ridiculous indeed. What could he indeed see? Now, if we do not honestly face up to our own sins and confess them, we can blind ourselves to our own shortcomings and never see clearly enough to help others. Jesus then is speaking of those who have purposefully overlooked their own mammoth sin while pointing out the smaller sins of others. And Jesus is telling us in a very emphatic way that this must change. So he gives two commands: stop judging others in a hypocritical fashion and get the sin out of your own life. And at the same time, we're to remember that by the measure we offer our judgments, we will also be the measure that God will judge us. These are hard words, true words. Church history is full of people saying one thing and doing another. This is not to say that we can be perfect in our judgments, but it is of utmost importance that we live lives of consistency and integrity in order to safeguard the name of Christ, whom we represent, as well as the reputation of his church here in Strathroy. And therefore, we must be careful to use the standards of judgment by which we ourselves would be happy to be judged by in our own conduct and our own convictions. When we self-righteously offer to put an offender right in some small defect and make no effort to put ourselves right in a more serious failing, we are hypocrites according to Christ, and of this sin we must repent. And when we are conscious of our own guilt, then we will be more generous and humble in our relations with others. I'll say that again. When we are conscious of our own guilt, then we will be more generous and humble in our relation with others. What the Lord wants to rebuke is a fault-finding spirit, and this is something that we all need to be mindful of, whether that is in our home situation or with our extended family, the life of the church, our life in society at large. Now, what then is the Lord asking of us with respect to a proper sense of judgment? We've come to our third point. Our Lord does not mean that it is wrong under any circumstance to pass an unfavorable judgment on the conduct or the opinion of another. Let us be clear that Jesus is not suggesting that we have no right to make moral judgments about human behaviors. And he is certainly not suggesting that we have no right to hold others accountable. Our Redeemer does not condemn mutual accountability and moral responsibility and the need to address that also in the life of the church. We are called to test the spirits. We are called to prove all things. Nor does the Lord mean it is wrong to reprove the faults of others until we are perfect and faultless ourselves. Such an interpretation would contradict other parts of Scripture. It would make it impossible to condemn error and false doctrine. In fact, heresy would then flourish and wrongdoing would abound. Clearly, we shall be known by our fruits. We will be known by the kind of pathway we walk. Those judgments will be made of us all. God is our judge. And one day he will judge imperfect righteousness. It's this day that the Lord's people are preparing for. In the meantime, we're called to live a life that gives Christ-like judgment. The third mark of the church calls for church leaders to exercise loving discipline. Matthew 18 outlines how we are to go about exercising such judgments. There is the personal, private word. There is a word given in the presence of witnesses. There is a word spoken by the leadership. All along, there are words that call for accountability, for repentance. Proverbs 31, we read of how the godly king must judge. The king is told that his reign should be characterized by holiness, sobriety, and compassion. The king is to plead for those who cannot plead their own case. The king's duty to righteously uphold the case of the helpless in material and physical needs. He is to do so reflecting the compassion of God. We think of Esther pleading the cause for her people. Had she said nothing, what would have become of her people? In all of this, God is calling us to wisdom. As we could stress this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom necessary for life in God's kingdom. Wisdom in which we know better to cast our pearls before swine or to give to the dogs what is sacred. Pigs, as you know, were regarded as unclean animals. Dogs held in low esteem. And so Jesus is telling us again this afternoon that we may not cheapen the gospel. When that happens, when we cheapen the gospel, we descend to the level of swine and dogs. Now that's strong language. But it's the language of our Redeemer King. It's very, very strong. And so the Lord is teaching us again this afternoon, calling us to discern to whom our judgments must be exercised, that our teaching be given in accordance with the spiritual capacity of those who are learning. Otherwise, it will be said that our judgments do more harm than good. But at the same time, you know, we can exercise caution. It becomes a point where we err on the side of caution. It's a danger that we constantly face. We say, in the name of being wise, well, we better not say too much. When we should say something, it could be in our own family circles. When we keep quiet, when really it becomes our duty to speak out in love. And with respect to those who are teaching error, a strong stand must be made. Not only are there dogs and hogs, there are wolves in sheep clothing. And while we are called to be the Lord's sheep, that doesn't mean that we should let people pull the wool over our eyes. And so in that light, we are called to make biblical judgments. We live in a culture that seeks to avoid accountability and responsibility for personal actions. We have to recognize that in spite of the culture that we live in, our words to others are a type of ministry when we exercise that ministry in a God-pleasing way. We judge so that we will avoid certain pitfalls, and we must judge in order to be found faithful. Christ calls us to a life of full-orbed discipleship, and what a costly call it is. Salvation is always by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And this gospel message calls us to walk the narrow road. The wide path may seem to be attractive. After all, it is the easy way. And Christ calls us to walk the path that will bring difficulty. He demands much of his disciples. And his disciples are to be very conscientious of their discipleship. Even as we speak amongst each other concerning the times that we are presently a part of. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, we read, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." And in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, 1 and 2, we read, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." So from the scriptures in conclusion, we see that there will be times when fellow believers wander off the straight and narrow path. The scriptures further teach that other Christians, out of love, will seek to come alongside that brother or sister in an effort to bring him or her back from their ways and to save them from the destructive power of sin. And we can answer the calling the Lord gives us, remembering our comfort that God is our judge, the righteous judge, who judges in equity. Those who are in Christ will be judged in the light of Christ's finished work. Christ, who took upon himself the judgment we deserve. How great the love of Christ, that we may have the kingdom of heaven opened to us, righteous and just as the King of the nation. May our prayer be that the principles of kingdom life take greater hold of us. Oh, we have so much to learn together. Then we will know more and more what it is to be wise in the judgments we make. Then more and more we will know what it is to see without planks in our eyes. And then we will know more and more what it is to know God's people by their fruit. May our prayers ascend to heaven for God's blessing, that we may live such a life and unto his glory.